If you don't have the notes from last week, we are going to spend a little bit of time on our study from 2 weeks ago. And then we're going to move on this morning into other parts of the book of Galatians. Before we start this morning, I want to, first of all, just thank Bob for taking the class last week. I appreciate his stepping in. Linda and I had a great time, great trip. Glad to be back. We missed you all, so looking forward to studying the Word together with you this morning. I'd like to read Galatians chapter 1. If you have a Bible, take turn there to Galatians chapter 1. And I'd like to have two volunteers to read for us in Galatians chapter 1. And looking for someone to read verses 1 through 10 and then verses 11 through 24. So two volunteers, Galatians 1 through 10 and 1, 11 through 24. Joyce, you have 1 through 10. And Marilyn, you have 11 through 24. When you read, would you stand and kind of face so everyone can hear as we go? Okay, let's give attention to the reading of the Word.
Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ.
For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I have neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond the use of my contemporaries among my husband, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who has set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me.
Our Heavenly Father, we pause at the reading of your word this morning, first of all, to just thank you for this word. Lord, as we hold these pages in our hands, we realize afresh and anew that this is the very word of God. It is your word, Lord, and therefore we need to listen very carefully to it. And Father, I pray this morning that you would take this time together as we study the Word and apply it to each heart. No matter what the situation, no matter what the need, we pray that the Spirit of God might minister to us. May you, by your grace, open our ears, open our eyes, open our heart to the truths of these Scriptures, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I put a sheet on the back table that you can pick up. This over there is a real eye test, but hopefully, since you have the sheet right in front of you, you can read that one. I have an outline of the book of Galatians that I thought we would just kind of run through real quickly. We'll be following this outline in general. And basically, the book of Galatians is comprised of six chapters. The chapters, of course, were added later by people that were putting the Scriptures into a readable form so that it would be easy for us to digest and refer to a certain spot in the letter. When the letter was originally written, it was just one long letter. But these chapter divisions were added later. And they are help. Six chapters in the book of Galatians, and they fall basically into two sets of three as far as topics are concerned. The first set of two chapters, chapters 1 and 2, have to do with the history of grace. The history of grace. And we've already started on that. We looked at chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. We're just about through that. We're working on this one this morning. And we'll be looking at chapter 2. Chapter 2, by the way, covers the Jerusalem Council. Jerusalem Council is an extremely important time and event for the church, for you and I. As Christians today, this is an extremely important piece of biblical history. The second set of two chapters have to do with doctrine. And doctrine is just simply a big word that means teaching. When we talk about the doctrine of Scripture, we're talking about the teaching. It's what it teaches about a subject. And chapters 3 through 4 are going to talk about the teaching of grace. And there are six categories within chapters 3 and 4. There are six arguments that Paul is going to make as he defends salvation by grace. Six arguments. All of these arguments are going to be taken from the Old Testament. And so we're going to go through each one of those and look at the defense that Paul gives. And then chapters 5 and 6, the last two chapters, having talked about the history, having talked about the teaching, having established the principles of the true gospel, he then talks about the freedom that we have and how we live in grace. So it's a very natural progression. He talks about why he's writing the letter, why this whole book is in existence. He talks about how it relates to the Old Testament. And then he says, now here, I want to tell you, as a result of this, this is how you should live. This is how you should live. So that's the way the book is divided. There's another thing that I would like to challenge you to do. Six chapters, one chapter a day, you can read the book of Galatians in 1 week. One chapter a day. I would like to challenge you to join me in reading one chapter a day in the book of Galatians. That means read it all the way through in 1 week. You'll have a spare day in there. Read it all the way through, and let's do that six times. Six chapters, read it six times. Okay? So many times people come after class and say, I don't understand what this scripture says. I don't understand what this means. Folks, let me just encourage you. It is not unacceptable to not know what it means. It is unacceptable to not know what it says. You understand? It, you may not understand it all. I don't understand it all. I've been studying the Scriptures for over 40 years. You will never understand all of the Scriptures. It is written by an infinite God, and you will not fully understand it. But I want to know what it says. I want to know what it says. And it, I'm not challenging you to study a chapter a day. I'm just asking you to read it. Just read it. Read it through in the King James. Read it through in the NIV. Read it through in the New American. Read it through two times. And pretty soon you'll start thinking, oh yeah, I know what that's going to say. I know what he's going to talk about. And then, after you understand what it says, we'll all be more prepared to talk about what it means. So I want to challenge you to do that with me. Maybe I'll run a test every now and then. See how you're doing. Now we're going to drop back and do a quick review, because I don't know if you're like me, but I have to be retrained after 1 week. So I'm just going to go through very quickly the lesson that we had the last class time, which is where we talked about the wonder, the wisdom, and the warning that Paul gave. First of all, there was the wonder. And what was the wonder that we studied here? What was Paul wondering about?
How
they could turn away. How they could have turned away from the gospel so quickly. He says, I don't understand how this is possible, because I had just been with you just a few months before that, and they had so quickly turned away from what he had taught them. And then the wisdom, which is talking about the message that the Judaizers, and the Judaizers are Jews, unsaved Jewish teachers who followed Paul around everywhere he went. When Paul went to Lystra, and then he went to Derbe, and then he went, you know, all through establishing churches. When Paul would leave, guess who showed up? And by the way, we shouldn't be too surprised at that. That happens today. When the Spirit of God moves, and when someone turns to Christ, Satan is very quick to come in and start pitching a false story, a lie. And it was happening here. You see it happening in the churches of the region of Galatia. There were many churches involved here. And we see it happening today. But the wisdom that Paul talks about in these next few verses, verses 6 and 7, first part of verse 7, is that he says they're teaching another gospel, and then he says, well, wait a minute, it isn't really a gospel. What does the word gospel mean? Good news. And what the Judaizers were bringing was definitely not good news. It was not good news. We've talked at length about what the Judaizers were doing, but we've kind of summed it up here, and it was to add parts of the law to the gospel. I want you to take your Bibles as you go through the book of Galatians, as you join me in reading through a chapter a day. When you get to Galatians chapter 3, Galatians 3 is an extremely plain-speaking, fundamental description of the truth of Scripture. And there is a verse, and this is my own personal choice, you'll have your own choice as you go through, to kind of come up with a verse that is the key verse for the book of Galatians. Okay? That is a key verse. For me, it is Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. I want you to look at that verse. I want to talk about it just very briefly. And then you can kind of tuck that away in your mind store it up for study as you go forward in this book. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, Paul says, "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God?" Now you have to remember that verse 21 is in a whole context. So we're pulling this verse out of context. We'll do that. We're allowed to do that this morning, but we won't do that later as we go through. We'll take every verse in context. He has already talked about the law. He has talked about what it really means and what it is capable of doing. And when he talks about the law here, he is talking about the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, all of the book of Leviticus, and so forth. In verse 21, he says, "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God?" Because all of his arguments up to this point would seem to say that. It would seem to say that the law is contrary to the promises of God. And Paul is saying, "Well, I'll just answer that question for you before you ask it." That's kind of the way Paul writes. And then he says, "May it never be." And then here's the part of verse 21 that I want you to drive deep into your heart. This is what makes this book absolutely, totally relevant for you and I, even though we're not Jews. Maybe you have a background of Jewish heritage. I don't know. Most of us do not. But I want to make sure that you understand what this verse says. Verse 21. "May it never be. For if..." Now listen very carefully to what Paul says here. "If a law had been given which was able to impart life..." Now, do you understand what he's saying there?
No.
Okay, what he is saying is, if there is any law anywhere generated by anyone that you and I could adhere to and it would give us life, eternal life. Okay? So, if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on what? On the law. Now listen to me very carefully here, folks. I want you to hear this. We're going to talk, Paul is going to talk about the Mosaic law. He's going to talk about the Ten Commandments. He's going to talk about all those Levitical laws. He's going to talk about the Sabbath. He's going to talk about the holidays. He's going to talk about circumcision. He's going to talk about dietary laws. And when we're done, what Paul is going to do is he's going to take that whole thing, wrap it up, and call it the law. And he is going to absolutely show us that the law can never save you. Now, what verse 21 says, is, if there was ever a law of any sort, a rule, a regulation, a do this, if there ever was a law that could give you life, then life would have come through the law. You understand that?
That's just salvation by works.
That would be salvation by works. And what he is saying is, if anybody can come up with a law and a rule and a do this and you're okay, if there is ever anything that could have done that, then salvation would be based on that law. Because if it was possible for us to do it, God would demand that we do it. You understand? Now let me just put this into plainer English. Marilyn?
If we skip over to verse 24 of that same chapter,
yes,
it says, "Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ."
Right. Exactly. That's going to be his conclusion. After he has gone through all this argument, that's going to be his conclusion. Let me just back up here again and talk about this law. Give me some of the laws, rules, and regulations that you have heard in your lifetime
that are espoused as being the way you either get saved or you keep saved. Just give me some of them.
By works.
Yeah, by works. By what kind of works?
The way you dress.
Okay, the way you dress.
Don't cheat.
We have dress codes. We have dress codes.
Don't drink, don't smoke.
Don't smoke. Those kinds of things are there. I mean, people that drink or smoke, they can't possibly, you know, whatever. Let's pull it into the church.
Don't skip a service.
Baptism. Who said baptism? Okay, baptism. How many times have you heard, well, have they been baptized? If they have not been baptized, then they're not saved.
They won't go to heaven.
They won't go to heaven. Now, folks, I want you to hear me on this. Please hear me. Paul is going to talk about the law. Verse 21 of chapter 3 says, if there was ever any law, baptism, no drinking, no smoking, whatever. If there was ever any law that could give life, then God would have demanded that in order to get life. Do you hear that? So why is it so important when we go through the book of Galatians, why is it so important that Paul addresses the Mosaic law? Because of all the laws, what is different about the Mosaic law? God gave it. God gave the Mosaic law. If you want to come up with your own idea, you know, about what's going to keep your salvation or what's going to save you or all that, you can invent your own. But if you really want the best, you want to get God's, right? So when Paul teaches us about the law, the reason why he is doing that is because the law is superior to all laws. And I don't care what law, what regulation, what stipulation you have in your mind, have in your background, whatever you have been taught, it is inferior to the law. Do you understand? And so when Paul goes through and teaches that the law can't save you, he automatically concludes that all of these other things can't do it either. Everybody got that? That's why it is so important. Bob?
Yeah, but sometimes those who do this, rather than saying, they'll say, well, your salvation by faith in Christ, but the sign that you are saved is you speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not truly saved.
Yeah.
So they don't say it's by, you get saved that way, but that's a sign. These things that you do afterwards are signs of salvation.
We're going to talk about those things, that kind of argument, that kind of discussion as we go through the book of Galatians. We'll talk about that in detail because Paul talks about it.
I was wondering, what's the difference between the Mosaic and the Levitical laws?
From Paul's standpoint, they're all the same. He wraps, when he talks about the law, he's talking about the whole thing. The Mosaic, the Ten Commandments,
what's the purpose of the Mosaic law?
Can I wait until we get to Galatians chapter 3 where Paul answers that? Because, and I don't say that flippantly. The reason why I'm hesitating is because that's a whole study. That's in itself. And we're not quite ready for that yet.
Well, so 19 explains that.
Galatians chapter 3 verse 19, all the way through there, talks about that, and in verse 19, Paul answers that very question. He says, why the law then? And then he answers it. And the answer is, it was given, God gave it as a means of putting the Jews in a box, in a moral box, to keep them from degenerating like all the cultures around them.
Gentiles.
Oh, and we'll talk about that in detail. So, getting back now to our lesson here. What was the perversion of the gospel? the perversion of the gospel. And maybe I ought to just stop here for just 2 minutes and just restate what the gospel is. The good news. The good news. The good news is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. God took my sin, He took your sin, He laid it on Jesus, and He poured out His wrath on Jesus. That's what the cross is all about.
See, it's so simple we can't understand it.
It's so simple we can't understand it. That's exactly true. The gospel can be described as something that is so complex we can never get it, and so simple that we miss it. God poured out wrath on sin on Jesus. Jesus died, according to the Scriptures. He was raised from the dead, according to the Scriptures. And you and I can be justified, have His righteousness be declared just before God by what? Faith in Him. By believing in Him. Well, you mean I don't have to do anything? No, you have to believe. Well, but I want to do something. No. You believe. The Judaizers came along and said, well, Paul has taught you about faith. And that's good. Well, we're in favor of faith. But He didn't give you the rest of the story. And I got to tell you, folks, that ever since 2,000 years ago, Satan has made sure that there are people abounding who are willing to give you the rest of the story. In any kind of form you want. In any kind of form you want. But the good news is salvation is by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yes? I'm sorry.
You said the Judaizers lived in faith. Did they live in faith of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
So they were saved?
No. No. They only accepted. The Scripture is very clear that the Judaizers were unsaved. We'll talk about that when we get to the chapter 2, where it talks about the Jerusalem Council. They were quote, false brethren. They were people that look like Christians, smell like Christians, taste like Christians, act like Christians, talk like Christians, but they're not. And they'll come along and say, oh yeah, we believe in faith. We believe in faith. We believe in faith in Christ, but watch for the but.
Did he have a plan to come back? Did Paul have a plan
to come back? Yeah, he did. And it's this whole book. Interesting, the book of Galatians is probably the first letter that Paul ever wrote. Bible scholars are a little bit unclear on this, but most of them believe that this is the first letter that he ever wrote. And it is very similar to Romans. Now, we studied Romans for, what, a year and a half? Took us to get through Romans. We studied Romans, and Romans is a big book. Galatians is like Romans, only it's a smaller book. It's only 6 chapters. But many of the principles that are given in the book of Romans are repeated, or vice versa, in Galatians. Galatians and Romans are very much partners. Well, the perversion that was coming in was to add parts of the law to the gospel to be more pleasing to God. The thing that the Judaizers came to the churches in Galatia and tried to tell them is, Paul gave you the gospel. He gave you the good news that if you repent of your sins and believe in Christ, you will be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Plus nothing, minus nothing. But we're here to tell you that if you really want to be pleasing to God, if you want to be more spiritual, if you want to move up the ladder, then you need to keep the law. And they would pick out pieces of the law and begin to subject these churches to that law.
Well, I'm a little confused because what you just said sounded like you're saying, okay, so you're saved by your faith,
yep.
But now I want you to do more. Not to be saved.
Absolutely.
Okay, so that has nothing to do with salvation.
Well, thank you for bringing that out, because the book of Galatians is specifically about believers adding law in order to try to keep their salvation, enhance their salvation. The whole book of Galatians is about that. However, just stop to think for a moment what happens if, let's say we took this class. Many people in here are saved, genuinely saved. Suppose I started teaching you that you needed to dietary law, Sabbath keeping. Pick something, add it to this. Suppose I said that for you to really be spiritual before God, pleasing before God, that you needed to do this. How would that affect your evangelism?
Be for show.
When you having believed this, let's pick one out. Let's pick the Sabbath. You've got to keep the Sabbath. Which, by the way, is which day?
Saturday.
You got to keep the Sabbath. Okay. Suppose we pick the Sabbath, and suppose I teach you all that you have to keep the Sabbath in order to be pleasing to God. Now I want you, as a believer, to go out and win your neighbor to Christ. What do you tell him? Got it. You got it. Do you see the point here? Paul comes unglued in this chapter. He comes unglued. I mean, there is no stronger language around in the Scriptures than what Paul gives here in Galatians chapter 1. He comes unglued. He is talking about believers who are trying to add works to their salvation. Now, as Vaughn had pointed out, it's a different issue about adding it to the gospel to get saved. This is adding it to the gospel to keep saved. Very important point. Mark?
I think it would also have the effect of the people that would have making everybody feel like they, whatever it is that they're doing, they need to put it on hold until they figure out this new thing that they're supposed to be doing. If someone came along and told believers that were sharing the gospel, wait a minute, you're not doing it right, you need to do this, in their mind they would say, oh, maybe I shouldn't talk to anybody about this until I figure out how to get this right.
This is not a trivial point, and I would add that both errors are out there. And thank you, Vaughn, for reminding me of this. I think I had said this earlier, but I need to say it again and again. There are two issues here. There is adding the law for believers, adding law-keeping in order to enhance your salvation. That's really what Paul is talking about here in Galatians. And then there is the twin, if I might use that. There is the exact copy, which is taking that addition and adding it to the conditions for getting saved. Very close, but different issues.
The verse of work out your separation with your trembling and others then.
What that verse says is a poor translation. What it means is worked out of.
your salvation. Look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Let's turn back there. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, I quoted this verse earlier, and I want to call your attention to verse 10. In verse 8 it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that anyone should boast." Verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works." Now I want to just say this again. What you do, your good works, have absolutely nothing to do with getting saved. Once you're saved, if you're really saved, the good works will flow out of you. It sounds like a paradox. It is absolutely the truth. You cannot do anything to get saved. But after you're saved, you can't do anything but do the good works. Because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Carolyn?
Do good works then have to do with rewards?
Yes.
That you get in heaven?
For a believer, yes. For a believer, the unbelievable truth is that in Christ, for a believer, if you're genuinely saved, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, if you name Him as your only hope, your works will be rewarded. They will be tested, because not everything that a believer does even is right.
I'm a little puzzled, though, as to how does Satan win by adding conditions to having faith?
Well, first of all, Satan's strategy is basically that if God says go right, he says what?
Go left.
If God says go up, he says go down. Whatever God says, he says the opposite. He says the exact opposite. And Paul says that these Judaizers were coming to the churches at Galatia with a perversion of the gospel. And what did we studied a couple weeks ago, what does the word pervert mean?
Change.
Means to change directions. It means to reverse. So when God comes to anyone and says, "Jesus, my only Son, died for you. I poured out my wrath on Him for you. If you will believe in Him, I will transfer His righteousness to your account." That's what God says. Satan says, "Well, that's not really the whole story." He lies. And one of the reasons why he lies is because he is a liar and the father of lies, and he can't do anything but lie. And so he lies from the beginning.
Bill, as a young believer, I can understand now how I would have been confused, because our church, I was not taught freedom and grace. And so all these conditions, they said, because you are a new Christian, here's how we expect you to act. They weren't saying in order to get saved, but as I grew in faith, I realized that was a condition I put on everyone else in order to be saved. I didn't understand how that happened.
Yeah.
I was never taught freedom and grace.
I believe...
That's my fault, I didn't know it.
It's my personal opinion that the true gospel message is one of the best kept secrets in the world. And it is most often kept secret by those who shouldn't be keeping it secret. Let's see how Paul feels about this. Let's see how Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talks about this in the next verse, the next passage here, which is the warning. What is the warning from the Holy Spirit? back in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you already, let him be anathema. The Greek word here is anathema. Anathema means to be set apart for destruction. It is a very strong word, and it has to do with a curse. There are other translations where you may find anathema actually translated as a curse.
Bill, going back up to your first line up there, said that word was a military term meaning desertion.
Yes.
Military people know desertion is a penalty of death.
Yes, it is. Desertion, especially under combat conditions, to desert is an act punishable by death.
Anathema and death associated together.
Anathema comes back here now. There was a question that was asked in our last class, and I want to touch on this again. And I want to try to answer a question before it's asked. That way I can deflect and show you how much I don't know. When Paul uses the word anathema, I want to translate this into English today. Paul never, I can't say never, there's a couple other places where he does it, but never with this intensity. What Paul says here, literally translated into today's language, if anyone is coming to you and teaching some other gospel, let him be God damned. That is a literal translation of what he's saying. Now, do you understand that? Do you understand how serious that is? I mean, for Paul to make that statement is astounding. It is absolutely astounding. And then I want you to look at this. It's like people are reading this letter and they're saying, whoa. Well, certainly he didn't mean that. What's the next verse say?
He don't care what people think.
His next verse is as though, I just want you all to make sure you heard me. I'm going to repeat this one more time. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be God damned. That is the literal translation of that verse. And I think it broke Paul's heart to write it. Paul is not vengeful here. Paul is not saying that he has some authority to condemn or curse a person. This just judgment, this curse is from God. It is from God the Father upon those who distort His gospel. Is it important? I can't honestly think of another topic in the New Testament where Paul had so much emotion, so much intensity as he has in this chapter. And in fact, that intensity carries through the whole book. This is an extremely important topic. And I've got to tell you, from my standpoint, I stand up in front of you as a teacher of the Word of God. This terrifies me. That I would in some way, either inadvertently or
in some way that I would distort the truth of the Word of God. I don't even want to be close to that. And folks, I want to tell you, as I stand here this morning, with all my heart, the gospel. I want to tell you what it is again. I want to tell you again so that you hear it, so that there is no mistake. You and I can be saved in one way only. Only one way. There is no other way. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no option. You either come to God on His terms or you do not come to God. And His terms are, Bill Archer, you are an absolutely depraved sinner. And I can't possibly tolerate you in my presence. I have taken all of your sin and I put it on Jesus on the cross. And in that moment when He was hanging on the cross, I judged you. I poured out my wrath on Him. He was your substitute. Now, Bill Archer, what I'm asking for you, acknowledge that you're a sinner. Repent of your sin and ask Christ to save you, because He's the only way. You either come to me through Christ or you don't come. Plus anything? No. Minus anything? No. Add something to it? What does it become? Not the gospel. Take anything away from it, what does it become? Not the gospel. The gospel is the grace of God plus nothing, minus nothing.
Bill, does that mean then all these churches or gatherings of people who are sitting under the preaching of another gospel, because it isn't simply the gospel we've heard about this morning, What kind of condemnation must we be under to have so many churches that add or take away?
You know, Joyce, that's a very good question. And I don't know what the answer to that is. I can tell you this. There is no doctrine, there is no teaching of the Scriptures that is more important for you and I to understand than the one we're looking at here this morning. There's nothing that's more important. You need to understand what God's requirement is for getting saved. And anyone that would distort that, anyone that would distort and move away from that purity of salvation by grace through faith, I don't want to be standing with them. And I don't know what that means. I honestly don't know what that means. I know this. When I read Galatians chapter 1, I read an intensity there that is unequaled. Now, suppose there is a true believer, and that believer, just as what is happening here in the churches of Galatia, these people that Paul is writing to at the church of Galatia, these are true believers. These are true born again, I have trusted Christ as my Savior believers. And they have been deceived. These false teachers who are not saved have come in and said, Bob, I know about that salvation by grace, and I'm glad you did that, but let me tell you, I've got the rest of the story. And Bob is being influenced by that. Verses 8 and 9 apply to Bob? No.
No, it applies to the false teachers. It applies to the false teachers. And folks, I gotta tell you this. Sometimes you don't know. Sometimes you don't know. But I would say this. You need to be so settled, so clear on what the gospel is. You need to be so settled on your relationship to God, on the basis of your faith. You need to have that down in your heart. The Spirit of God needs to convince you of that. You need to be sure of that. And then, when you hear the lie, step away. Step away. Step away from the false teacher. And Paul is going to go through the whole book of Galatians, and he is going to tell us over and over again, here's how to spot the false teacher. Here's how to spot the lie. Here is the truth. And here's why you need to believe it.
He didn't tell them that the first time he went
through. Oh, he told them that. He told them that, Bob. He was there in those churches for months. He founded the churches and he taught them day and night. That's why back up here at the very start, he's just totally blown away. How can this be? I was just there. I taught you this truth. I taught you these things. How can it be that you are so easily swayed so quickly?
He told them that Judaizers would do just this.
He told them. He told them that that would happen. He told the church at Ephesus, when I depart, when I leave, grievous wolves are going to enter in, rising up from among the leadership of the church, not sparing the flock. He says, this is going to happen. So don't be surprised that it's happening, folks. Don't be surprised that it's happening. Be surprised that we don't recognize it. Yes.
What about the churches that do teach salvation, but also teach tolerance? You know,
yep.
I think about all the things that we talk
I understand.
About sins that follow and the tolerance for those sins, but yet what got people through the door was they were teaching salvation. And people truly are saved, or I believe they are, I don't know. But what about that whole movement, you know, of tolerance?
That's a good question. I love questions. Does anybody else have a question?
I just see it happening more and more, like to people that not our generation, but the one right below us that are being sucked into that. They truly believe they're saved, and perhaps they are, but then they also don't get the rest of the message, and so they're led by leaders out there, you know, to the path to hell.
You know, that's a very good question, Marty, and a very perceptive one, and I don't have a clear answer for it. What I will point you to is several scriptures. Paul wrote and said that the Spirit expressly declares that in the latter times, the last days, many will depart from the faith, giving heed to doctrines of seducing spirits. And I believe what we're seeing in our culture and in our society and in churchdom is the fulfillment of those prophecies. I believe what is happening is more and more tolerance. More and more, I mean, you hear it on the political arena, you hear it in the world arena. How many times have you heard in the last 2 weeks, we're all headed to the same place. You're just going in different directions. The Buddhists are going this way. The Muslims are going this way. You know, the Jews are going this way. The Christians are. But we all believe in the same God. No, we don't. And I believe it is going to be more and more prevalent as time goes on. Let me say the second thing, just as kind of a way of addressing that. Have you ever heard the illustration of the frog in the pot? You know, you can take a frog and throw them in a boiling pot of water, and they will immediately what?
jump right up. However, you can take a frog and put him in a pot of cold water and put it on the fire, and they will stay there until they die. Just gradually. Just gradually. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. Folks, here's the truth. Satan very often does not come at us with a bulldozer trying to rip out everything. He comes to us with just this little bitty thing. Just this little, well, yeah, but you need to do this. And as soon as that lie is accepted, he will be very, very ready and willing to feed you another. And that is how the frog gets cooked in the kettle. You and I need to be relentless on understanding and seeing and perceiving the additions. I was raised spiritually in a church that had lots of rules. Had lots of rules. And I love those people dearly. And I don't want to, and I don't intend to try to sort out whose responsibility was in there, but I'll tell you what. I was responsible for buying into those things. And so are you. Don't ever lean back and say, well, it's Neil's responsibility, it's Bill's responsibility, it's Kelly's responsibility. No, it's yours. It's your responsibility to know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth shall set you free. We're going to talk over the next few weeks about some incredible freedom for you and I as believers, and I'm really looking forward to sharing that with you. Mark?
I was just going to add a good example of that cooking frog, because I don't know how many people have been paying attention to the politics this past week, but hidden deep in the media archives is the fact that the Democratic presidential candidates had a debate on gay rights.
Yeah.
That has been uncovered by all of the conservatives, but kept buried down by the mainstream media.
Yeah, we need to be discerning. We need to have our eyes open, and we need to beg the Lord for the ability to apply the truth in our lives. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we have covered some very weighty matters this morning. But I believe there is nothing that is closer to your heart than the incredible, gracious gift of salvation that you offer to everyone. The gift of salvation by faith in Christ and Him alone. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here who has never trusted Christ, that you would open their eyes to see Him, to trust in Him. And if there are those here who have been walking with Him for a long time and have down deep in our hearts some legalistic thing, some rules, some behavior that they have added. Lord, may you forgive us. May you purge those things from our heart. And may you, by your grace, help us to be free in Him and to understand these words that we study. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
I would say to you that what we heard this morning, I would only wish that our entire church had heard that this morning.